Tonight, in our consideration of the Word of God as summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism, we come now to the last of what we call the Ten Commandments. I ask you, before we turn to our scripture passage, to turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 56. Page 56, Lord's Day 44, just question and answer 113 tonight. As you are turning there, our text is the familiar Tenth Commandment as recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 21. Just listen as I read that again. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Page 56 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, question 113, to which we give expression to what we believe. What is God's will for us in the Tenth Commandment? That not even the slightest thought or desire, contrary to any one of God's commandments, should ever arise in my heart. Rather, with all my heart, I should always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right. For a scripture lesson to go along with this, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, as we read together the first 20 verses. Again, in connection with you shall not covet. Matthew 15, beginning at verse 1, as we give our attention to the holy, inspired, infallible Word of God. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God,' he is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition, you hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.'" Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean." There ends the reading of the Word of God tonight. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we now come to the 10th commandment, it's good for us to be reminded that this is not simply the last in a list of 10. It's not as if God sort of tacked this one on at the very end, as if he might have said to Moses, "Oh yes, and one more thing." You see, this may be the last in the list, but it is certainly not the least. Now, as we have seen throughout our consideration of the commandments of our God, the law of God, in many ways, the law of God we see addresses actions and words that come to expression. And as we have also seen, the Catechism, summarizing the clear teaching of Scripture, has continually pointed us to the heart of the matter, to the heart of the matter as the source of those actions and words. And that's what Jesus teaches in Matthew 15, the heart of the matter. One commentator says, our actions and words do not fall out of the blue sky. They come up out of the depths of our hearts. The heart motivates, the mouth formulates, and the hands participate. The heart motivates, the mouth formulates, and the hands participate. But you see, beloved, the danger here is that it is possible to look at the first nine on the surface especially, because in some ways the first nine are a little bit more hands-on. And on the surface, it's a little bit easier to find outward applications for them. But the tenth commandment, you see, digs a little bit deeper. But the danger is to look at the first nine again on the surface and to examine oneself on the surface and to justify oneself and to say, well, I'm okay. You see, I don't worship other gods. I don't bow down before images. I don't swear. I don't use bad language. I don't take God's name in vain. I don't break the Lord's day. After all, I go twice a Sunday. I take a nice long nap in the afternoon. I get my rest. I don't dishonor my parents. I don't murder. The way we think of it, I don't commit adultery, I don't steal, I don't bear false witness. I'm doing pretty good, you see. But that was exactly the problem of the Pharisees. Now, if you think about it, outwardly, the Pharisees really were pretty good guys. They would be the kind of neighbors that you and I might desire. They were meticulous with keeping the law. Sadly, their own law, their own tradition, what they had made of the law of God, was much more important than God's law as He had given it. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they confidently claimed to be without sin, outwardly speaking. Yet here then comes the 10th commandment, and in essence says, but do you even desire to sin? Do you ever even think about it? Do you want to? Indeed, as the Catechism rightly lays before us, the 10th commandment addresses, it is related to all the others. It confirms the heart of the matter. Yet at the very same time, it stands alone because it condemns not only evil deeds, but also evil desires. It condemns not only what you and I do or leave undone, but it also condemns what we want to do. It's a warning against hypocrisy. New life in Christ, beloved, is a life from inside out. It begins in the heart with a transformed heart. And for the believer, for the child of God who has been given new life by the power of the Holy Spirit, who has indeed been transformed from death to life, God's law then has also been transformed, we may say. So that it is now a law of love. It is a rule of gratitude that directs our lives in praise to God before His face, and it directs our lives in fellowship with our neighbor. And the 10th commandment goes deeper. It calls not only for outward gratitude with our words and our actions, but it calls for gratitude from the heart. True gratitude from the heart. First of all, gratitude opposed to sinful desires. Sinful desires that are prone to covet. Now, what is coveting? I suspect that even the boys and girls from hearing that 10th commandment read have an understanding, at least in part, what coveting is. But coveting, you see, is an intense desire for something. It is a passionate longing or desire for something. But we need to understand that the word that is used in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 and the related words do not always refer to sinful desires. They are not always talking about desires that lead to sin. For example, in Psalm 19, verse 10, which we read that God's law is to be desired, literally coveted, more than gold, not a sinful desire. In Psalm 68, verse 16, it speaks of the mountain that God desires, again, literally covets to dwell in. Certainly not a sinful desire. There are times that we covet in a righteous way. If one of us might say to another, I covet your prayers on my behalf. I long for, I desire your prayers on my behalf. The 10th commandment does not condemn desires plain and simple. It does not condemn desiring the blessings of God, for example, the blessings of a godly spouse or a decent job or the blessings of children. Those desires can become sinful, to be sure. But they are also godly desires, and this commandment does not prohibit seeking these things in a God-honoring or God-glorifying manner. So it doesn't always refer to sinful desires, but often, and here in the 10th commandment, the force here and in most places where this is talked about is talking about desiring that which is not ours to have. It is talking about desiring that what belongs to others. Again, as we read in Deuteronomy 5, verse 21, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Coveting, according to the 10th commandment, is clearly talking about wrongful desires, to set your desire on in a way that it becomes so intense that it leads that one to become discontented with God and discontented with his provision. So that the one who desires that way simply can't live without the object of their desire. It's all they think about. It consumes them. The power, the position, the possessions. And then the one desiring that way is moved to justify whatever they have to do in order to get it. It's okay. It doesn't matter. Just so I get it. It's the kind of desire, therefore, that if acted upon, it results in the outward breaking of the law of God. Idolatry, murder, adultery, theft. Do not set your desire on your neighbor's wife or on his possessions in order to take possession of them. And we think of Achan. Boys and girls, I trust you remember that Israelite in the Old Testament named Achan, who has to do with the falling of Jericho. You may remember that Jericho was the first city that God would conquer for his people as they entered the promised land. And God said to them, when the walls come tumbling down, you shall not take anything in that city. It all belongs to me. It is all to be dedicated and devoted to me. And in Joshua 7, verse 21, Achan says, when I saw all that stuff, when I saw all those wonderful things, he says, I coveted them. I desired them, he is saying. And that desire for the things he saw became so strong that he also says in that verse, and I took them. That coveting in his heart led to theft. The 10th commandment, beloved, is talking about an intense desire of the sinful heart for that which is not lawful, for that which God has not intended for us to have, for that which God has not given to us. It is a sinful desire which is ours by nature. Indeed, coveting is promoted from outside of us. There are all kinds of pressures placed upon us in this world to covet. We see something. We want it. We create a need for it in our mind. I gotta have it. And then we conspire to get it, and if possible, to take possession of it. It's promoted from the outside. It's promoted in our consumer-driven society, which promotes a lack of contentment. Why settle for this when you can have this? Why be satisfied with this when there are all these things that you can get your hands on? Our consumer-driven society promotes a lack of contentment, and it promotes covetousness through many means, advertising, the lottery, television. But we cannot blame those outward things. We cannot say the devil made me do it, because these things only water the seed of one's sinful desires founded on the inside, founded into the heart. And that's what Jesus points out in Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 10 again. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand, what goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. And then picking up at verse 15, Peter said, explain the parable to us. Are you still so dull? Jesus asked them. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out the body, talking there in a physical sense? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. Really, it's an interesting passage, isn't it? It's fascinating because of the context. The context here is the Pharisees and the teachers of the law challenging Jesus because his disciples did not wash their hands before eating a meal. Now, boys and girls, it's good to wash your hands before you eat a meal. It's good hygiene. I trust your mothers remind you to wash your hands before you sit down to eat a meal. But you see, the Pharisees here, their problem was not that the disciples' hands were dirty with dirt. The disciples' hands, hygienically, might have been cleaner than anyone else's, and that wasn't what they were talking about. They were talking about ceremonial cleanliness. We know, you see, that the Mosaic Law had a stipulation for ceremonial cleanliness. For the priest to enter the temple and to offer sacrifices, they had to be ceremonially clean. We know that it was possible to make oneself unclean by contact with the dead or having some sort of illness, and then there was some sort of ritual purification that was prescribed for becoming ceremonial clean once again. But the problem here is that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, their tradition had expanded what God had said, what God had given, and what Moses had taught way beyond what was intended to include ordinary daily meals. And therefore, what they were saying is that the ceremonial cleanness had to be acted upon, had to be engaged in before eating an ordinary meal. Why? Well, just in case, you see, they had rubbed their shoulders against an unclean Gentile in the marketplace. And therefore, just in case that happened, they had to be ceremonially clean. Otherwise, if they weren't, then any food they touched, it became unclean. And it entered the body. And then the body became unclean. It defiled a person and made that person unclean. The problem here is that Jesus says the disciples were breaking man's tradition, but they were not breaking God's law. A nice way of saying, really, God never said that. That's not his law. And then using an example of their day, Jesus shows how the Pharisees themselves were breaking God's law, specifically the fifth commandment, by making their man-made traditions more important. If they said to their father, well, my money has been devoted to God. Now, it didn't mean, incidentally, that they put it in the offering plate. They still most likely used it for their own selfish purposes. But they said, I've devoted my money to the Lord, and therefore, even if you need help, sorry, I can't help you. Jesus makes it clear they're violating the law of God for the sake of their own tradition. Beloved, the Pharisees boasted that their outward keeping of the law made them clean and justified them on the inside before God. But Jesus teaches, no. It's from the inside out, and their outward actions were proof that their hearts were unclean. Their outward actions in following the tradition of men instead of following the law of God showed that the law of God was not on their heart. It showed that they did not have true faith in God. The heart, the command center of one's life, the heart in sin, produces sinful thoughts that come out in sinful words and actions, as Jesus highlights, especially Commandments 5 through 9, when he says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. He is confirming all that we have said, that it's possible to commit those sins without actually committing the act, that it comes from the heart. And what he is teaching us here, what we are learning, is that breaking or keeping the law begins in the heart. And the 10th commandment is foundational for the other 9. And beloved, that's why it is possible to look good on the outside, but to be rotten on the inside. Of course, when it comes to the evil world, we would expect their evil hearts to produce evil words and actions. But it's also possible to be a hypocrite, to look good on the outside, but to be rotten on the inside. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus blasts the scribes and the Pharisees, if you will. He blasts them because, for a number of things, he blasts them because they desired to be seen. They wanted all of their good works to be seen and praised by men. He blasted them for their double standards, saying one thing, doing another. He blasted them because they did everything to appear righteous while in reality doing nothing to be righteous. He blasted them because they gave a good show with regard to the Bible, as if the Word of God was important to them. But he says they do almost nothing to obey it. In his diagnosis, they are hypocrites. In chapter 23, he says, beginning at verse 25, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." His diagnosis: they were hypocrites. They were covetous. They were covetous of position and power and prestige and popularity, which made them unclean, which was seen as they trampled the law of God, as they trampled the spiritual welfare of the people in order to get what they wanted. It was clear that their hearts were filled with sinful pride and not the humility of one who is born again. Beloved, coveting reveals just how deep sin is. It is to the very core of one's being. Yet our hope is because our sinful desires have been transformed by Christ. Notice again, question and answer 113. What is God's will for us in the 10th commandment? That not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in my heart. Rather, with all my heart, I should always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right. Do you notice? This answer is a beautiful description of our Lord. It's a beautiful description of the perfect righteousness and sinlessness of Jesus Christ, who never had the slightest thought or desire contrary to any one of God's commandments, who with all of his heart always hated sin and took pleasure in whatever was right. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ. It's hard for us to imagine, boys and girls. I know it's hard for us to imagine that he never did anything wrong. Not one little thing. He never had one sinful thought, not one sinful desire. He never sinfully coveted anything for himself. But he always righteously desired intensely for you and me. Yet, beloved, because of the wicked desires of men, he gave his life as a ransom for you and me, and our sins are paid for. All of the sins of the child of God are paid for. And thinking internally again, that means every sinful thought, every sinful desire, every sinful want. Every single one. And he has made us right with God so that God looks upon his people, those who believe in him, clothed in a righteousness that's not our own, but belongs to Jesus. And he has given us a new life with a new heart that includes a new direction with new motives, new desires, new wants, a transformed heart that is able to say with Paul, the good that I want to do, because the child of God wants to do. But however, we must also say with Paul, but the evil that I don't want to do, that I do. We still struggle with sin. We still fail in our walk with God. We still fall into sin. But by the grace of God, our hearts are transformed from the sinful wanting of what's bad and wrong. And now our hearts are inspired to holiness and newness of life, which produces gratitude from the heart. Secondly, motivated by godly contentment. You see, beloved, the opposite of coveting is contentment. And with the 10th commandment, we are called to demonstrate gratitude through contentment. Through contentment for His gifts, our God, as James says, is the giver of every good and perfect gift, not the least of which we know is a saving relationship with Him. Understanding that we have truly been delivered from the curse of the law. The law of God no longer condemns us. Oh, every Lord's Day morning, and as that law is written on our hearts, we are convicted by the law of God with regard to the sin that we continue to struggle with, but it no longer condemns us. It no longer says we are guilty before God because Christ has taken that away. We are no longer subject to the punishment of the law. Instead, by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit, believers strive to live in thankful obedience in order to praise Him, being content with that which He sees fit for me in this life. Being content for my position and my possessions and my purpose, using all of it for Him. Praising Him by desiring to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, trusting that He will provide all that is needful for this life because He has already done so for the life to come, as we consider this morning salvation's certainty. And praising Him by desiring only what God knows is needful for me. As I seek His righteousness, then demonstrating godly contentment also with His law. Be content with His law as a rule of gratitude, no longer feeling bound by it, but understanding the freedom that God gives us in the boundary of His law, the freedom to serve Him. Listen again to answer 113, now more for ourselves, that not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in my heart. Now that's something that we're to think about each and every day. That's something that we ought to wake up thinking about, leading us throughout the day, that not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in my heart. Rather, with all my heart, I should always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right. That's what we ought to consider every morning as we wake up and as we go throughout the day. Indeed, beloved, what a contrast between the old life and the new life. A huge, a massive contrast. The 10th commandment is a call to keep our desires in check, that we would not pick and choose portions of God's word that we think fit us best, but that we really, truly love the law of God because it reflects His holiness, that we really, truly find joy in a life of obedience because it pleases Him, that we really, truly find purpose and fulfillment in a life of holiness that represents the Savior who kept this law perfectly for me. And dear people of God, this includes not coveting, not desiring what belongs to my neighbor, but instead delighting in the one and only God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and delighting in promoting and protecting, as we have been saying all along, our neighbor's wife and life and possessions and reputation. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus, using the words of Isaiah, describes the Pharisees this way when He says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." They honor me with their lips. They say all the right things. They even put on a good show. But you know what? None of it matters, because their hearts are far from me. Their hearts do not belong to me. But the believer's heart belongs to the Lord. And that heart that belongs to the Lord by the blessing of the Holy Spirit fills our mouths and our actions with praise. And therefore, may the words and the actions that come from us be a true reflection of hearts transformed by the Holy Spirit. Beloved, unlike the other commandments, especially commandments 5 through 9, which deal with our relationship with our neighbor, commandments which we have said earlier can give the visible appearance of being kept, but not truly from the heart. The truth of the 10th commandment is only really known to God. For any one of us, we can't truly know it in each other's hearts. It's only really, truly known to God. And that's the point, isn't it? Indeed, the truth of it is made visible in one's attitude and actions, but it can only really be known to God. And we need to always remember, beloved, that just as Jesus saw right through the scribes and Pharisees, that God sees and reads our hearts, that nothing is hidden from Him. And therefore, may we not try to deceive Him. The 10th commandment is a call to gratefully exercise a new heart, all in ways that are pleasing to God. Beloved, our hope is in Jesus Christ, that perfect law keeper. Our hope is in the truth that by the Holy Spirit, He will continue to purify our hearts to more and more desire perfect and complete love for God and our neighbor. May we expect that He would do that. May we look for that in our lives each and every day. May we rejoice in His enduring work in you and me as He prepares us for that day when Jesus Christ will truly be our only heart's desire. And until then, beloved, let us give thanks to God with our hearts, through our hands, and with our voices. Amen. Let's pray together.